The reading is taken from page 1040 in the Bibles, and they're coming round now. If you want to follow it, just pop your hand up and you will be handed a Bible. It's Acts chapter 8, and that's page 1040, starting at verse 26. Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thank you, Jane. Well, the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. Many people I have talked to over the years, ministered to, feel that God is out of their reach. God is somehow distant, a long way away, that they cannot reach God. Jesus can save others, but they can't save them. Somehow they are too far away. They're the wrong type of person, from the wrong family, from the wrong side of the tracks, from the wrong country, perhaps. Many a time people have said to me things like, "You don't understand. Jesus can't help me because I'm a Muslim, or because I'm gay, or because I'm too much of a sinner, or because I'm a Liberal Democrat voter." You know, just beyond the pale. God cannot reach that far. And often when I have someone come to me like that, I think of some of those amazing verses in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, where it says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." And, you know, that God is reaching people who don't think that they are worthy. Or another verse comes to mind from 1 Corinthians 6. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The people of God is drawn from everybody, from all sorts of people who you would not have thought. In other words, no one is beyond God's reach. No one is excluded. Or as Isaiah put it in Isaiah 59 verse 1, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." We underestimate God's capacity to save. We underestimate the extent of his grace to reach out to those who are beyond, the dispossessed, those who feel on the outside. Well, this passage in Acts 8 is another amazing passage that answers that question: am I outside God's reach? It's a fantastic passage. It's usually approached from the perspective of Philip the evangelist. And I've preached on it several times, but always looking from Philip's perspective. And why not? Philip is amazing. Philip's one of my heroes. Now, this, of course, is Philip the evangelist. He's one of the seven who have been selected for special service by the apostles in Acts 6. Not as opposed to Philip the apostle, one of the 12. They're two different people, not to be confused. Now, Philip's an amazing evangelist. He has a teleporting experience worthy of Elijah. He finally ends up in Caesarea, where in Acts 21, the Apostle Paul comes and stays with him. And it's noted that he has four daughters who prophesy. So Philip's amazing. I mean, what's not to like about Philip? Incredible guy. But today, we're not going to look from Philip's perspective. We're going to look from the perspective of the Ethiopian, the man that Philip met. Who is he? And what does his short conversation with Philip that transformed his life, what does that tell us about God? Firstly, who is this man? We don't know his name. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, gives him the name Simeon Bacchus. And sometimes in tradition, he has been associated with Simeon Cornejaire, who appears as one of the leaders in the church of Antioch. But there's absolutely no biblical evidence for that association. In the Bible, he is simply called the eunuch. But we do know some details about him. He is a senior official in Queen Candace's administration. Now, the Candace, or the Candake, was a title rather than a name. And she was the queen regent of the ancient kingdom of Cush. Now, in Cush, which is in the Nile region, the king was seen as a god, the child of the sun. And as such, he was too sacred to be involved in the affairs of state, to be involved in administration. And so it was left to the queen mother to actually run the nation. And it was that queen mother who took the title of Candace. And in this particular instance, the queen mother was called Amenitari. So we know who she is, and this is the woman that this man served. The eunuch was in charge of the treasury, and he was their equivalent of a George Osborne, who has in the last 24 hours been reappointed as Chancellor of the Exchequer. He was Chancellor of the Exchequer, an important official. He rode in a chariot. Not one of those kind of war-type chariots, but rather a covered carriage, which was a vehicle of comfort. It was a token of his status that he was riding in this chariot. This was no minor official. This was a man of great wealth and great power. He would have had an entourage. He would have had a whole caravan of people accompanying him. He was an Ethiopian, probably not from the Ethiopia that we know of today, but from the Upper Nile region, the kingdom of Cush, as I mentioned, which we would now call Sudan. He was not a Jew, and he could not convert to Judaism because his body was not whole. He was castrated. He was a black man. The word Ethiopian would have been used to describe people of certain physical characteristics rather than an exact location. He was from Cush, and Cush was viewed as the very end of the earth. No one had ever been beyond Cush. It was as far away as you could get. Interestingly, of course, the very end of the earth in the other direction was Great Britain. No one had been beyond Great Britain. You didn't know what was out there. It was an ungovernable, completely crazy place. So we need to bless David Cameron. This man was a eunuch, a castrated man. It was common in the ancient Near East for castrated men to hold positions of state, particularly in the case where they were guardians of a queen, because he would have been no sexual threat there. And he was a worshipper of God, not a Jew, and could never be a Jew. He could not even be a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. And yet for him, something had attracted him to the ancient Jewish faith. And he had made the journey of 1,500 miles plus to go to Jerusalem, to go to the temple, where he wouldn't even have been allowed in any of the inner courts. Yet he still went to worship. Most commonly, we would call this type of person a God-fearer, somebody who really wanted to follow God and yet was not a Jew or a convert to Judaism. This man was the ultimate outsider. He was foreign. He was darker skinned than the Jews, who in turn were significantly darker skinned than English people, indigenous English people. And he had a mutilated body. And in Luke's amazing story through the Acts, this man becomes the first non-Jewish convert to faith in Jesus. This man. Now, who would you say was the ultimate outsider today? Who is the person, the least likely person to become a Christian? The person who would feel most uncomfortable in the church, and maybe the church would feel most uncomfortable having them about. Who would you say was that outsider? Perhaps a transgender foreigner with a strange religious background. Maybe someone like that. Jesus died for that person. Jesus came to save that person. And if the Bible were written today, perhaps that person would be the first convert. Now, how did it happen? How did this amazing life-transforming event happen to this most unlikely of candidates? Well, firstly, it was through the Bible. This eunuch was reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and it so happened that he had got to Isaiah 53. Now, this is significant. The early Christians understood that the whole Bible, which for them was the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament, was a grand narrative, an incredible story of God's redemption, but that it was an unfinished story, and that there was more to come, and they lived in the anticipation of the more to come, God's future intervention on earth. And we see this anticipation of God's future intervention supremely in the prophet Isaiah. This prophet who had deeply meditated on the purposes of God. And I imagine that as he meditated, into his consciousness came this revelation of how God would intervene in the future. And eventually came clarity of the figure of a servant as a savior, Messiah figure. And the very zenith of clarity of this revelation came in Isaiah 53. In some ways, you might say it is the very pinnacle of the Old Testament. And it was that passage that this Ethiopian was reading. You know, the Bible is such a gift to us, isn't it? Such a gift to us. We have God's inspired book to guide us and lead us and teach us and show us truth. I mean, how incredible is that? And this Ethiopian eunuch was transformed by having this amazing book explained to him. And I guess that's my prayer for this morning, that as I explain a little portion of the scriptures to you, that you in your own life will know the transformational power of God come to you. This man understood that the scriptures anticipated God's future intervention, God breaking into the world in a fresh way. But as a man of his time, he probably expected that future intervention to be in the manner of a great military leader. Because that's what they expected the Messiah to be. A great warrior who is going to kick out the Romans, who is going to bring in a new kingdom, who is going to restore justice. And this man, maybe he was hoping for that. That him, the ultimate outsider, maybe this new military leader could be for him. And so he asks Philip, who is this passage referring to? Because it doesn't fit with my picture of what God's intervention is going to look like. This weak, helpless, suffering servant who is humiliated. Can this be an heroic Messiah come to save the world? This is a different kind of hero. So Philip tells him about Jesus, the different kind of hero. Tells him that we've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. We've all lived our lives largely disregarding God, if we're honest. And that the punishment that was due to us of separation of God, from God, of death, that punishment was meted out on Jesus so that we can be free, so that we can be saved. Philip would have told him all that. And Philip would have told him that Jesus came to die for us all, that there is no discrimination, that even the outsider, even those who never thought they could possibly be included, even the worst sinner, even those who feel terribly far from God. For the Ethiopian eunuch, where in the past he was excluded by nature of his race, by nature of his physical mutilation, by nature of his background, excluded, excluded, excluded. Now he is included. So when he saw some water, he asks the rhetorical question, what can stand in the way of my being baptized? Now the answer, of course, is nothing. Up until that point, everything had stood in the way of him being baptized. He couldn't properly worship in the temple. He couldn't get baptized even as a proselyte. It was barred from him. But now the door that was closed had been opened. No one is barred from the gospel, not by physical defect, by race, by geographical remoteness, by background. No one is barred. Paul says in Galatians 3, where we're studying Galatians in our evening services, and so I think we covered this passage last week, Galatians 3, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. See, the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. No one is excluded. But you may have noticed, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, that there's a verse missing. Did you notice that? We go from verse 36 to 38. What happened to verse 37? It only appears in the footnotes. Let me read to you verse 37. As in response to the eunuch's question in verse 36, what can stand in the way of my being baptized? It says in verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a great verse. What a great verse. Why have our Bibles relegated verse 37 to the footnotes? Why has this verse been taken out? Well, it hasn't been taken out. It has been added in. Because it's a later addition. Scholars have investigated this, and this verse doesn't appear in the earliest manuscripts. It's a later addition. It's not in the original. So it got me thinking, why was it added? And I imagine some pious monk at his desk in some dusty monastery, and he's writing out, copying out the manuscript of Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch incident, and he comes to the Ethiopian's question. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he sees where the passage is going, and he thinks, hang on a moment. That's not right. This Ethiopian guy's not doing enough. He's going to get baptized. He needs to profess his faith. We can't just let him get baptized willy-nilly. He's got to do something. And so first he adds the challenge by Philip. If you believe with all your heart, you may. There's the challenge. And then he adds the appropriate response. The eunuch saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that box ticked. The pious monk says, it's okay now. He can get baptized. He's kosher. He's doing it properly. Now, there's nothing wrong with all of that, except it's not in the original. You know, I think many of us want to put up extra hurdles to receiving Jesus Christ. Something very uncomfortable about God extending his grace to people who we don't think really deserve his grace. People who are not like us. People who haven't been through all the proper stages. They haven't ticked all the boxes. And we want them to do a bit more. Maybe we want us to do a bit more. Maybe we feel, well, we don't deserve the grace of God. And we need to tick a few boxes. The trouble is, we cannot do anything to add to what Jesus has already done for us. The Bible teaches us that you cannot earn your salvation. Jesus saves you. You don't save yourself. In fact, you don't even really contribute to your salvation. All you do is receive it as a free gift. Now, the passage, this passage is one of those passages that when you read it, you think, now where have I read this before? Because it's a passage that has a strong resonance with another passage in Luke's writing. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And the other passage comes in Luke 24, the resurrection account on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that passage? And if you look at the similarities between the two passages, in Luke 24, there were two disciples traveling down a road. In Acts 8, there was one follower of God traveling down a road. In Luke 24, these disciples, they were unnamed, just like the Ethiopian. He's unnamed. Then in Luke 24, Jesus comes alongside them, just as in Acts 8, Philip comes alongside the Ethiopian. And those disciples are confused. They're confused about what's going on with the Messiah. They had expected the Messiah to be a great hero. And the Ethiopian, he's confused. He's confused about the Messiah from Isaiah 53 because he was expecting the Messiah to be a great hero. And then to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, Jesus explains all the scriptures from the prophets and what they said about him. And on the road to Gaza, Philip explains all the scriptures from the prophets and how they pointed to Jesus. And then in Luke 24, Jesus vanishes from their sight. And then in Acts 8, Philip vanishes from the Ethiopian sight. Do you see those parallels? When we understand those parallels, when we see that resonance, we, the reader, know that Jesus, the unlikely hero, the true Savior of the world, is the Savior first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. The two travelers, they were the archetypal insiders. They were part of the inner group of disciples. It's quite possible, you know, some have thought that maybe they were. It was one of the apostles and his wife as a couple going down there, unnamed, but they're definitely in that inner circle. They're the insiders. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's the outsider. You can't get more outside than him. In every way possible, he's on the fringe. The gospel is for both the insider and the outsider. Now, you may have grown up in a Christian family where you went to church every Sunday, just grown up through Sunday school, steeped in the Bible, steeped in the faith. The gospel is for you. You can be saved. You can personally encounter Jesus Christ. Or you may be at the other end of the scale, the complete outsider, no Christian background, not thought of really as a prime candidate for Christianity, a transgender foreigner from a dubious religious background. Maybe that's you this morning. You might think of yourself as unpromising material for the gospel of grace. As I look around here, and I know some of your backgrounds, I know that there are many people here who were not prime candidates for Christianity. You remember what Paul said? Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. And then in that other passage in 1 Corinthians 6. Some of you were sexually immoral in all sorts of different ways. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were drunkards. Some of you were liars. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. The gospel is for the insider, yes. But the gospel is also for the outsider. And that's true for you this morning if you feel that way, if you feel that God is far away. We as a church are determined to reach out to the outsider, to the dispossessed, to those on the fringes, and to see those people's lives transformed and in turn see them become world changers. Tradition says that the Ethiopian went back to his home country and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to there. We don't know whether that's true. We do know that that region of Africa has got a heritage of Christian history that far outdates, predates our own heritage of Christian history in this country. And so maybe it is possible. This was the first convert, Gentile convert in Acts, who went back and shared his faith back there, becoming a world changer. What we do know that often the outsiders who come to faith become dynamic world changers. And how we long for more of that. Shall we pray? Can we have the band back up? Why don't we stand? You've been sitting down long enough.